Thank you. It is really a joy and a privilege to be here. And when you send students to us and I get them in class, that's just a special trust. And thank you for trusting us. Thank you for trusting me. And it's a joy, and it's also a burden. And just grateful for the opportunity and to serve. This morning, we are going to focus in on Leviticus 24, the first 9 verses. And so go ahead and turn there with me, Leviticus chapter 24 and verses 1 through 9. Leviticus 24, 1 to 9. All right, Leviticus 24, 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. Along each row, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, because it is most holy part of their regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire." Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the privilege you give us of studying your word and listening to your word. And Lord, we do that so that we can hear you. And we pray that you would speak afresh to us this morning, that you would give us ears that are open to hear you, that our hearts would be fully receptive, and our minds, that we would be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, it's been quite a journey through Leviticus. We made good progress. I know we're not going to get all the way through it, but we have made good progress. And you know the setting is Exodus, and how God brought them up out of Egypt, brought them to God's self at Mount Sinai, and had a covenant proposal for them, that if you'll listen to me, if you'll keep my commandments, obey my voice, you'll be most treasured amongst all the peoples, and that you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we talked about a holy nation as a people that is set apart to God. They're not pursuing their own dream. They're not independent, but rather they are pursuing God's dream for them, and they belong to God. They're not self-sovereign. They are God sovereign. And then we talked about how not only are you set apart to God, but you are marked by the presence of God. That nothing aside from God is holy in and of itself. God is uniquely holy. Holy is kind of the word that's used to capture God's distinctiveness. And as a holy people, set apart to God, marked by the presence of God, to conform to the character of God, so that you begin to reflect God, and God becomes knowable through you. And so this was the covenant proposal, and as a holy people, they would have a priestly role within the world. So instead of just praying for themselves, they would pray for all those around them. Instead of just God's blessings coming upon them, God's blessings would flow through them out to everyone else, and they were to teach the ways of God. Now, you know that God is holy, and we saw pretty quickly that Israel wasn't so holy, that they were rather rebellious. But God, in his faithfulness, God in his steadfast love, is determined to make the relationship work. And so that even when they sinned, God did the work of forgiveness, and God renewed the covenant with them, and God actually moved in and dwelt among them. And that's how Exodus ends, with God camping in the middle of his people. And again, we kind of wonder, okay, how's this really going to work? And God's already ahead of it. He has Leviticus for them. And God gives Leviticus to Moses to give to the people, saying, these instructions, if you practice this, this is how we can make our relationship work. And we saw the first 7 chapters were about the sacrificial system. And then we saw chapters 8, 9, and 10. They actually begin worship, begin practicing what God had given them in terms of the sacrifices. And we have the anointing of the priesthood. We have that eighth day where they start church, so to speak. And then we have that tragic strange fire event. And then we saw the next section, chapters 11 through 15. There we saw all these rituals that had to do with ceremonial cleanliness and how the rituals are to kind of point beyond themselves. It's not the rituals are defining what's sinful and what's not sinful, but they point us to who we belong to. And I think maybe the easiest one for me to think about anyways is simply their diet. Their diet gives away who they belong to. And I think about so often today, our diet gives us away in terms of where we're from, who our people are. And so they were to have a particular diet that constantly reminded them, we are a distinct people, we belong to the Lord. And then we saw it move from ritual regulations. We saw the Day of Atonement. We saw the word about not eating blood, that the life is in the blood. God has given the blood to make atonement. And then we came to chapters 18, 19. We didn't get all the way into 20. But there we have kind of the moral dimension of holiness and where God lays out for them how they are to live sexually, how they are to live with their neighbor, how they are to honor God. And that's the section where we have, you know, that second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have that section. And then look with me at chapter 23. Chapter 23, the whole chapter. So chapter 23, we're just going to skim this one. I just want you to see what's there. I'm trusting that you have a Bible that probably has some headings in it. And in chapter 23, God says, okay, I'm going to give you a calendar. And I'm going to give you holidays. I'm going to give you days that you will celebrate that will remind you that you are mine and what I've done for you. Now, I don't know. I assume that Egypt had holidays. And they probably had a day or two that honored Pharaoh and whatnot. So I assume that Egypt had holidays. I know where they're going in Canaan. They're going to have holidays there. Okay, holidays kind of say something about you. And about who you belong to, about who your people are, about what you celebrate. And so God, in his desire to make this relationship work, has a calendar for them. And so look at the calendar of chapter 23. The first thing on the calendar is the Sabbath. 6 days when you may work, seventh day is a Sabbath. It's a day of rest, a day of sacred assembly. And so every seventh day, they are going to have a tangible reminder of whose they are. And that will help them be holy, help them live unto God. Then we move from the weekly reminder, the seventh day, to annual feast. And so the first one is the Passover. And this Passover reminds them, that celebration reminds them of how God rescued them, how God delivered them. I don't know, just thinking about it. They celebrated Passover. United States celebrates the 4th of July. Christians celebrate Easter. Okay, those are days that mark who we are and who we belong to and who our people are. And so they're brought up out of Egypt, constant reminder, every year celebrate that God is the one who delivered us. And then they have that whole week, a Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, reminding them about how God brought them up out of Egypt and how they are to live pure lives unto God. And then you go to the Feast of First Fruits. You have the Feast of Weeks, which would be similar to Pentecost, that first harvest that God gives them. And then that kind of takes through the first half of the year. Then look with me down to 23:23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. So you start the second half of the year with the sacred assembly reminding you that you're still God's people and that you still live unto God. And then you have the Day of Atonement in that same month. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles where you are reminded how God brought you through the wilderness and took care of you. And you actually go camping for a week. Okay, or you set up camp in your backyard. So these are the annual feasts that they are to celebrate. And in celebrating those and keeping that calendar, it reminds them of whose they are, reminds them of what God has done for them, and should move them to live with gratitude to God and to honor God and to live their lives unto God as a holy people. In a certain sense, I see the Christian calendar in there, in terms of Advent, Christmas, we have Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter, we have Pentecost, and that's kind of who we are. Those special days, those annual days, they kind of tell our story. The hope that we have of Christ's return, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that He went to the cross for us, the King dying for us, and then raised, and then His Spirit given. And those annual feast days, those annual holidays, that calendar really helps us to know who we are, whose we are, and hopefully in practicing that calendar, it helps us to better reflect the God that we belong to. So I catch all that. And then that brings us to chapter 24. And it's interesting how it started with the Sabbath, then we get the annual feast, and now we come back to weekly and daily practices. So look at 24:1 again. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meetings, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. How many times did I say continually? I think three times. What's that tell you? Continually. Now, here's kind of where I'm at with this. How do you know your neighbor's still up? The lights on. No lights on, you kind of assume they've gone to bed or they're not home, one of the two. But if the light's on, not just an outside light, not just a porch light, but a light that's actually in the house or in the cabin in this case, or the tent, then you kind of assume that they're home. And so what I see going on here is this symbolic message that the Lord is home and up. And so here you have the priest, their job, one of their jobs is to, the people are going to bring pure olive oil. And you can read about this golden lampstand back in Exodus. I think it's at the end of chapter 25. And the lampstand that's supposed to be there, yes, it's at the end of 25, 31, if you want to go there and look at it. But it's a lampstand that there's a center lamp, and then there are branches that go out from it. And so there's a total of 7 lamps on the one lampstand. And the priest's job is to make sure that there is oil for those lamps to stay lit clear through the night. And the priests are tend to it and to make sure that the lamp doesn't go out. And so this is a daily practice. So you move from kind of these annual things that you're supposed to make sure that happen to this daily thing that you're supposed to make sure that happens. And I kind of just think about that together in terms of we need both. So like we need family camp. I think about family camp as kind of almost like this Feast of Tabernacles where everybody comes out and camps for a week and we remember what God has done. We celebrate God's goodness to us. We share testimonies. We build each other up. We pray for each other. I mean, it's a great, powerful week. But we need more than 1 week a year. We need daily practices. We need weekly practices. And so we need to be showing up at church and not just at family camp. And we need daily practices of being in the Word and under the light of His Word, walking in the light of His Word, not just waiting till we get to family camp and having an intense week or so. And so So I see the rhythm here or the balance here to where both are needed, the annual feast, but also the weekly and daily practices if we're really going to be the people of God and reflect His holiness. And so here we have the priest, their job, make sure this lamp stays lit all through the night, every single night. And you're coming in late. And maybe you've been out in the fields working. Maybe everyone else has kind of gone to bed. You've had a long day and you're walking through the camp and there's the tabernacle. And what do you see? The lights on. And what's that tell you? God's up. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is watching over His people. And I just find that so meaningful, the symbolism of that, to know that God is up and watching when everyone else has gone to bed. In fact, everyone can go to bed because God is up and watching. Amen. And everyone else can sleep because the light's on in the tabernacle and the Lord is awake and not slumbering or sleeping, but watching over His people. And I think about kind of the symbolism of light. We've talked about that. And how light gives us guidance. And so to realize that there in the center of our camp is this light that doesn't go out at night. That God's up and God's guiding. And we can trust God to be a lamp unto our feet so that we know which way to go, what decisions to make, how to live. And I think about how the light dispels the darkness. The darkness does not overcome the light. The light shines and overcomes the darkness. Amen. And so the hope that you're able to sleep with, that you don't have to go to bed in fear, that you go to bed in hope and confidence and assurance, because that light, the darkness will not extinguish it. It will continue to burn bright through the night. And I think further on that, they're called to be what? A holy people, a holy nation. So holy that they would absorb the light. That light stays lit, and hopefully that light would kind of reflect into their lives, that they would absorb that light, that they would become reflections of that light. And so that in the midst of a dark world, they become a people of light. Not because they somehow possess light in and of themselves, but very much like the moon reflecting the light of the sun in a dark night. And so that this people would absorb that light, would reflect that light, would be changed by that light, so that they are reflecting that very light out into a dark world. Everywhere they go, whoever interacts with them, they're learning that, hey, God is light. So we have that going on, and the priest's job, make sure that that candle, those lamps don't go out. The camp needs to know that the Lord doesn't slumber or sleep. Look at the next part of the passage. We move from the daily work of the priest to now weekly work. Verse 5. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah for each loaf. Set them in 2 rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. You can read about this table in Exodus as well. Along each row, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to present the bread and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. The bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, because it is most holy part of their regular share of the offerings that are made to the Lord by fire. So, 12 loaves. How many tribes? 12. So a loaf a tribe. And the people bring the ingredients, the flour, to the grain, to the priest. The priest bake the loaves. And once a week, every Sabbath, fresh bread. And the 12 loaves are taken off. Presumably they're not moldy yet. The 12 loaves are taken off and they're consumed by the priest, but the Lord always has fresh bread on the table. Okay, and what that fresh bread does, what that symbolizes, those 12 tribes, is it is a memorial before the Lord. And so it's Israel's way of constantly coming freshly every week before the Lord. Remember us. We need you. And so again, I'm thinking this kind of balance here between we have the annual feast days, which are so important, but we have this weekly practice because our covenant devotion needs to stay fresh rather than go stale. And so that we constantly resubmit ourselves into the presence of God. God, remember us, we need you. That we can't make it without you. The 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes, a memorial to God, but in doing the work, the people are remembering too. Now, did you catch that there's incense to be burned? Okay, so the incense creates an additional aroma, a pleasing aroma. And remember that the lampstand and the table, they are in front of the tent, the curtain, the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, from the holy place. And again, the priest, the high priest, can only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the incense becomes a symbolic way of getting through the curtain into the presence of God. That as the incense is lit, as that aroma fills the room, it doesn't just fill the holy place, but it permeates, passes through the tent, the curtain, so that the incense fills the Holy of Holies. And the understanding is, the symbolism is that that incense carries the prayers of the people. And so you have the bread representing the people, the 12 tribes, and you have the incense that is being lit, that is being burned, and that incense kind of carrying the prayers, the hopes, the dreams, the surrender of the 12 tribes into the very presence of God. And it's a pleasing aroma to God. Do you see how this is all about God really seeks fellowship with his people? If he didn't seek such fellowship, he'd just stay up in heaven. If he didn't seek such fellowship, he would have never given the book of Leviticus. That God really desires to dwell in the midst of his people, has his people before him, gives them a way for their prayers to come to him, and he remembers them. And so it's really a beautiful picture of this communion going on between God and the people of Israel that's to be kept fresh. So that there's a daily practice in terms of the light, guidance, governance, confidence, victory over darkness, and the bread, the people before God, that God would remember, and they're pleading, God, remember us, we need you. So my mind goes a few directions here. So one direction is that I wonder how often the priest did all this work and forgot that it was for them too. You know, like if they're doing all this work of keeping, making sure there's oil and the lamps stay lit every night, and just thinking that we need to do this for the people that are out there, I wonder how often they forget that the Lord was up for them. That it wasn't just for everybody else, but it was up for them. He was up for them. And I don't know, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have slipped into that because you do so much work for your church, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a layperson, doesn't really matter, but you do so much work at your church, on your district, Darren and Mark, you do so much work for your district, so much work for your church, so much work that you're wanting to make sure that everybody knows that the light is on and God is up for them, that you forget that God is up for you. that he's up and you're on his mind, that you're part of that bread that's before him, that the bread doesn't just represent everybody else, all the people that you serve and minister to, but the bread is actually representing you as well. And so you're on God's mind through the night. And those nights that you may not be sleeping so well, I think the Psalms teach us that God knows our tossings and our turnings, and he captures our tears in a bottle. We're on God's mind all through the night. And hopefully we come to the place where we realize that because we're on God's mind, we can actually rest. Amen. But that good news, that truth that we need to be reminded of is that God is up for me, God is up for you, not just up for everyone else. And it's too easy to forget that. And I just wonder how often those priests went through that. I mean, it's got to be at some level monotonous work, filling lamps with oil every day. And you forget that God's up for you, the power of the symbolism for your own life. The other thing I can't help but wonder about, what's God thinking about all through the night? I mean, he's up, we're sleeping, hopefully. He's up, got his people before him. I'm sure he's going through, thinking about each one, thinking about each tribe, thinking about all kinds of stuff. I wonder if in those night hours, and God's engaged in this covenant, I wonder at what point it would cross God's mind, you know, this is pretty good, and this is right for now, but in the fullness of time, there's going to be a new covenant. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people through my spirit. And I'm going to send my son, light of the world. Amen. And he's going to shine, and he's going to teach, and he's going to work, and he's going to minister to where he's actually able to say, you are the light of the world. Because you've been so transformed by Jesus the light, that true reflection of who God is. And I wonder if that bread in front of God, and he's thinking about his people, and he's thinking about that day, that bread is basically going to be replaced by the body of his son. And his son is going to break bread and say, this is my body, which is broken for you. And that covenant fellowship is going to go to a whole nother level. And he'll abide in us by his spirit. And through his son, we're reconciled and have peace. And you know all the stuff in John that we've heard this week in terms of Jesus being the light of the world, Jesus being the shepherd who guides us, Jesus being the vine that we are to abide in. And I just think, wow, what communion, what an encounter. And it's an encounter that is lasting and that bears fruit. I wonder how often God's thoughts turn to that as God's up in the middle of the night watching over his people. So today, as we wrap up Leviticus. See, I can't think about Leviticus without thinking about Exodus. They just go that tight together. As we wrap up Leviticus, I know we didn't get everything covered, but I hope the one thing that you really get, man, God wants to make it work. God wants to make the relationship with his people work. And God goes to all kinds of ends to make it work. And ultimately, we know from our place that God goes to the end of giving his son to make it work, that we could be reconciled unto him and that we could live holy lives, that we could live in his light continually. And that he would always be before us, that we would pray without ceasing, and that Jesus, his son, is always interceding for us. And so if you take nothing else from Leviticus, just take the truth that God wants to make it work with you. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for how you continue to speak to us. Lord, help us to be open, completely open, to receive all that you desire to do in us and through us, that we might live in constant communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.